Father, we ask, Lord, that you would just be here now, that you would be the teacher. God, that you'd be the one delivering the truth to us, that we'd all be able to be students. Lord, I pray that you would be the one ministering to us. And so, God, we ask you now, we invite you. And Lord, we know that every day when Israel was wandering in their wilderness, there was manna, fresh manna. And Lord, we're in the wilderness of this world. And tonight we ask for your manna to come down upon us. In Jesus' name, and all God's people again said, amen. Well, church, grab your Bibles and turn, if you would, as you know, to Isaiah chapter 10. Turn to Isaiah chapter 10, and we're in an unscheduled part 2. I was hoping to finish it last week. Not even a close to getting it finished, but we'll go at God's pace. For right now, we're looking at a message that is entitled, God to the Rescue. Now, as you're turning to Isaiah chapter 10, we go through this chapter, and then next week we'll get in chapter 11. Chapter 11 is so exciting. It's so awesome. It's so beautiful. And by the way, the book of Isaiah is like that. It will go one chapter about judgment and discipline. The next chapter, it'll be about restoration and revival. Then it will be God's wrath and judgment. Then the following chapter will be about the millennium and the reign of Christ. And so chapter 10, if you remember last time, we began looking at the devastation that comes upon a people, in this case, Israel and Judah in the south, when its leaders become godless. Godless leadership. And I know that America can complain about presidents or governors or mayors, but we've never really known intentional, deliberate, godless leaders on a scale that Israel experienced. Bad leadership. Many people today are suffering under godless leadership. But here's the amazing thing. Here in chapter 10, the Lord is warning the people and its leaders, in this case, Israel to the north, as I said, and Judah to the south, that, listen, everybody, that godless leaders who misrepresent authority and abuse the people bring upon their nation national judgments. This is just the way that it is. Now, listen, you're not going to like this. I don't like it, but it's the way that it is. Listen carefully, Christian. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Okay, you will never experience the judgment of your sins as a Christian. You may reap and sow based upon your sins regarding fellowship with God, but heaven awaits you, Christian. So we're not talking about that. That's settled. But just like Israel, just like America today, that national judgment falls upon even God's people. When we have bad leaders making bad decisions, even good people suffer because of those national decisions. You know this is true. You just may not have ever thought about it happening to you. But Jeremiah, good guy or bad guy? Good guy. Daniel, good guy or bad guy? Good guy. What happened to those guys? They were taken captive into foreign lands and imprisoned and in exile because of the national sins of the leaders of Israel. You got that? And so what we want to do as we look at Isaiah chapter 10, whenever you study the Bible, there is what it meant then and what happened then and how it relates to us. We'd call that the application. And so God gives leaders and God established leaders for the benefit of people. I know that's hard for us to believe, but we need to stop whining about how bad our leaders are. Look, we know how bad they are, but they could be worse. Maybe they're going to get worse. I don't know. But the deal is this, that it's God's desire that leaders represent the people and represent God. The Bible says that God wants people within the borders of their countries, he says, to dwell peaceably. Isn't that sweet to hear? That sounds like a pool of fresh water today. That's what God wants. So why doesn't it happen? Because we get despotic and we get tyrannical in our leadership. And Isaiah chapter 10 is about that. But when good leaders, or I should say, when good countries get bad leaders, things happen. and a curse begins to be manifested. God expects leaders to consult him and to do good to the people. Did you know that? God expects that of every nation. And so we looked at this last time, you guys, regarding God to the rescue, and it is this, that even when things look hopeless, God is at work. And we remember this just by way of review. Verse 1, it says, "Woe to those who decree unrighteous decrees, who write misfortune, which they have prescribed, to rob the needy of justice and to take what is right from the poor." And God qualifies it in this particular case, "of my people." He's speaking specifically of his people, Israel. And so there is this incredible historical aspect of Isaiah chapter 10, but there's also the prophetic that we pay close attention to regarding our time. And if you remember last time, I mentioned to you guys that Israel is the timestamp of God's prophetic calendar. This is a great statement. I love making that statement because it doesn't matter what your view is of the nation of Israel. God has already declared that, irregardless of what we think, Israel is that timestamp. We looked at that in some detail last time, and it's where we left off with that argument. Israel exists. And you're going to see some things tonight, I trust, of current news, even in the last 24 hours, that again shows you how just incredibly prophetic God is regarding his nation Israel. But remember this, you should have these already in your notes, but Jeremiah 30 verse 3 says, "For behold, the days are coming," that's a prophetic statement, remember? "In the future, says the Lord, that I will bring back from the captivity of my people Israel and Judah," that is the entire nation, "says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave them to their fathers, and they shall possess it." And you and I are living right now at a time, right now, that Israel exists again for the second time. So you can be an absolute skeptic tonight, but you got to sit up and take notice that Israel's on the map. Because God said it would be, and he says, "I'm going to do this." So here's the fun part about this. If you see an Israel flag, or if you see a Jew, or if you look on the globe and you see Israel, or the name Jerusalem, that is an awesome prophetic statement of God keeping his word. You need to think about that. No, nobody decided that down at the globe or the map factory. This is the work of God, and you're living in it. Pretty amazing. Don't miss it. Ezekiel 37 verse 21 also says, and you should have this from your notes last time, "Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel," wow, "from among the nations." That means they were scattered everywhere, wherever they have gone. "And I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land." Hey, do you think we can shout from here to the UN, they'd hear us? God says their own land. I'd like to shout across the Atlantic right now tonight to the EU, the European Union. To their own land, says God, in light of what's happening in today's news. Verse 22, "And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel." So this is where we pick it up. Mark in your Bibles, as church, I personally believe I have strong biblical evidence to make this statement. I don't want to talk about prophecy and have the pendulum on one side where we are sensational, or on the other side where you're apathetic. That seems to be how the pendulum swings. There's either churches or ministries that are crazy kooky about prophecy, that it's just everything is a fulfillment of Bible prophecy, and that's not true. And then it's the other side where our church would never talk about those kinds of things because that's wrong also. God gave us Bible prophecy, as you know, 27% of the Bible, so that we would know about the days and the age in which we live in. So what position do we want to take as Christians? We want to look at the scripture in light of what it says, and in the time zone in which we live on this calendar of life, and look to see if the stage is being set. We want to be stage observers. Is this happening, or could this be something that sets up? Are you with me? So this we know for sure. Israel's on the map. They've been born a second time as a nation. Absolute fact. You'll hear about this more in a moment. They exist today as a sovereign nation. And the Bible says that they would come back that second time into their land in unbelief. That means that they would not believe in God. That's a shocker for some of you who have never been to Israel, because when you meet a Jew in Israel, they don't believe in God. They go through all of their religious rituals, and then when you talk to them, they're all upset and angry with God, and they say they don't believe in God, which is hilarious. They don't believe in God, but they're upset with them. Go figure that one out. But it's exactly what Ezekiel said, that they would come back into their own land in unbelief, not believing in him. They've got religion, but they don't believe in him personally. And so Ezekiel 39, verse 28 says, "For then they shall know that I am the Lord their God," that is at that time, "who sent them into captivity among the nations." That is the Holocaust, the dispersion, the diaspora. "But also brought them back to their land and left none of them captive any longer. And I will not hide," watch, verse 29 has not yet happened, "and I will not hide my face from them anymore. For I shall pour out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God." I believe right now you and I are observing a stage-setting moment with the existence of the nation Israel. And guess who knows it? Satan knows it. That's why anti-Semitism is rising in the world. That's why there's Jew hatred in the world. Satan is stirring that up. It's a demonic move. Listen, as long as Israel exists, Satan's plan cannot come to pass. That's why he's always been after the killing of Jews. He's always throughout history been about destroying the nation. Throughout history. Babylon, Assyria, Egypt, Hitler, on and on it goes. It's never stopped. And so if you look at verse 2 now of this, as we continue on, God begins to speak to the leaders. He says that widows, that is the Hebrew widows, may be their prey. These are the bad leaders that are setting up the nation for judgment. He's speaking against Israel's leadership of the day. That they may rob the fatherless. And Jesus had a lot to say about this hypocritical leadership of Israel in his day. "What will you do in the day of punishment? And in the desolation which will come from afar?" He's warning Israel now. Watch this. "To whom will you, Israel, flee for help? And where will you leave your glory? Without me, they shall bow down among the prisoners, and they shall fall among the slain. For all this," listen to this, God says, "for all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." You guys, verse 4, that's not a good thing. God is saying, Israel, the leadership of Israel, "You're not listening to me. You're not obeying me. You're pillaging the widows. You are filled with injustice. The leaders are robbing the people. You're abusing the fatherless." Man, things haven't changed, because as I mentioned, Jesus, when he was speaking to the nation of Israel and its leadership, he warned them in the Gospels about how they were treating the widows. In the name of religion, they were doing all of this stuff, and he said, "You're even robbing your parents in the name of God." Wow. Now, the prophet is saying, God is speaking, and he's saying, "You bad leaders of Israel and Judah, I'm not going to let you get away with this. There's judgment coming from afar." And when it says that my hand is, this is serious business. He says, "For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." Watch this, everybody. And we've seen this happen in life. God is saying, "My discipline's coming. My judgment's coming upon you, Israel, because you've disobeyed me. Your leaders have shunned me. And as long as my hand is stretched out, your borders will not be secure, Israel. Rain's not going to come. There's going to be violence in your cities." He speaks to them, "And my hand is stretched out still." The word implies that the terror, think about it. Put yourselves in their sandals for a second. If such things were happening, God is saying, "My hand's stretched out still. You better cry out to me so I don't have to do this anymore." Man, parents, you know this is true. You don't want to discipline your kids. You'd rather have your kids say, "I really did wrong, and I don't want to do that again. I'm sorry for that," whatever it is, you know, and you go, "Oh, right, that's great. My hand's stretched out still. It's almost as though God is saying, will somebody cry out to me? And listen, you either cry out to God when you detect his judgment or his discipline. You either cry out to him, which is the right thing to do, or God help us, may none of us have this spirit in us. Because when God's hand comes upon a nation, and what think about America right now. What if God's hand comes upon America? What will be our reaction as a people? When things get tough, God wants us to turn to him in humility and brokenness. But God help us if this nation raises its fist up and starts to curse God in their anger. I'm afraid right now, unless there's a revival, that's kind of the direction we're going. Instead of people bowing down and submitting and asking God to forgive, I'm afraid our culture might shake their fist at God. I hope not. But that time will come. Verse 5 says, woe to Assyria. Now watch, the rod of my anger and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. What is he saying? God is saying, I'm going to raise up your arch enemy, Israel, the Assyrian Empire. They're wicked, brutal. I'm going to raise them up and I'm going to use them as my tool to discipline you if you don't turn. He's warning them. The nations are ultimately under God's rule. Every one of them, people. He uses nations to deal with other nations. God does that today. He's always done that. So I want you to think for a moment. God is saying, I will send a wicked nation against my people because they've done wickedly. I just heard a statistic in one of the books. I'm not sure if it was a Frank Turek book. I was reading one of the speaker's books this week, of last week's conference. And since September 11th, 2001, when we were attacked by Islamicists, the jihadists, and the people in Muslim countries, by the way, on September 11th, 2001, you can view it online, they were shouting, death to Israel, death to America. By the way, that was happening today in Iran. Death to America, death to Israel. Today, we just gave them everything. Gee, who could be surprised? We all knew it was coming because we know our Bibles. We know what's happening. We give them this great, great gift, and today they turn around and say, death to Israel, death to America. And around the world, Muslims were shouting, death to America, death to America, on September 11, 2001. You can view it online. Since September 11, 2001, the amount of mosques built in America has more than doubled. America will attack Christians and yet give Islam a free pass. The current administration that's over this nation right now has gone overboard to hire not only practicing Muslims in the administration, but 5 members of the Muslim Brotherhood. You can read them online. Why? Because I believe what God is saying is, my hand is stretched out. Repent, or else your enemy's coming. But is there an active repentance happening in America today? I don't think so. What's happening? Exactly what happened 3,000 years ago. Israel didn't cry out to God, and so the enemy crossed over its borders and into its country and took it. And by the way, do you know what they did? They set up high places. Tall phallic symbols all over the land of Israel. The Astra, have you ever read in your Bible the Astaroth poles? Yeah, well, go look them up. I'm not going to tell you right now. There's some young people in here. Interesting. God says, my hand is stretched out. He uses nations. And he's going to be using the Assyrian Empire. Look at verse 6. I will send him. Now he's speaking of Assyria. Calls the nation, him, against an ungodly nation. Now that's Israel. Israel's the ungodly nation, a hypocritical nation, he calls them. And against the people of my wrath, I will give him, Assyria, charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread upon Israel, to tread upon them down like the mire of the streets. Yet, he does not mean so. Watch this. Let me follow along carefully in your Bible, because I'll change the wording so you can track it a bit. Verse 6 goes like this. And I will send the Assyrian against an ungodly nation, Israel, and against the people of my wrath, that's Israel, and I will give him the Assyrian. Are you guys following me in your Bibles? Because I'm changing it so you know who's who. To seize the spoil, that is of Israel, to take their prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets, to tread Israel down because of their disobedience. Yet he does not mean so. That is, the Assyrian does not mean so, nor does his heart think so. Watch. But it is in his heart, the Assyrian, to destroy and cut off not a few nations. For he says, this is the Assyrian, are not my princes altogether kings? Watch what happens. This is, just bear with me. This is cool. Is not Calno like Carchemish? Is not Hamath like Arpad? And is not Samaria like Damascus? He's bragging, the Assyrian. As my hand has found the kingdoms of the idols, whose carved images excelled those of Jerusalem and Samaria. Verse 11, as I have done to Samaria and her idols, shall I not do also to Jerusalem and her idols? Assyria is saying, watch, this is amazing. God is using this Assyrian nation to attack his people, okay? He thinks in his mind, Assyria, I'm going to go and I'm going to deal with Israel and take their stuff. But God says he doesn't even know that what's in his mind, the real true deep motive, it is to destroy Israel. This is a massive, awesome, incredible declaration of the sovereignty of God. Listen carefully. It's in his heart to attack Israel. But it's not in God's heart that the Assyrian destroy Israel, only chastise or discipline Israel. The sovereignty of God. The Assyrians want to destroy it completely. God will not allow that. And yet it's in the Assyrian Empire's heart to destroy Israel completely. Stop and think right now. Is it in the hearts and minds of nations and leaders to destroy completely the nation of Israel today? Are you watching the news? What is going on? See, nothing's new under the sun. God will use nations to discipline those who are called by his name. Even America, I think, is receiving now discipline from God that we, the church, might turn. We're in the condition that we're in right now because of apathy. We're not obeying God as a people. He wants us to turn around. He doesn't want to bring judgment to us. You've seen, you won't raise your hand. You don't want to raise your hand for that. I'm assuming all of us have seen this last week and a half's revelation of Planned Parenthood and the mutilation selling of baby parts. And how that lady said on the video, yeah, you know, this is great. You know, we sell lungs and kidneys from babies. We kill them a certain way so we can get more money for their livers and stuff. And she said, you know, I want a Lamborghini. That's what I want. That's what she said on tape. You can view it. I put it on my Facebook site even. It's there. God sees this. God says, I want you who have power to defend the defenseless. He says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. You cannot find someone more, or I should say, more helpless and less defensive than a baby in the womb. God says, I don't care what your opinion is, and you should not care what my opinion is. God says, that's a person, and I made that person inside there by my divine work. That's my work. Imagine, are you pregnant tonight? That's a miracle. I'm not talking about how it came about. You might have, you know, if you're a teenager these days, you seem to brush elbows and you get pregnant. I know there's more to it than that, but is it unwanted pregnancy? Listen, biology is a miracle. But we messed up. I understand you messed up. But you know what? There's a baby in there. Don't kill that baby. Give it up for adoption. Call the church. We'll find a home for that baby. But it's not... Yeah, okay. Two wrongs never make a right. Ever. And so God is calling out. Sin's bad enough, you guys. But here's Israel getting judged. They knew God. Sin's bad enough, but it's worse when it's God's people that's doing it and not turning from it. It's bad enough, but when God's people are flaunting it. Listen to this. Mark in your Bible, 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1. 1 John 1 says this. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, with God, don't say anything. But are you a Christian? Do you have fellowship with God? But you walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 2:3 says this. Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him, or that we're believers. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Is that an amazing statement? That's awesome. Whoever's a Christian should walk in this world like Jesus walked. Well, I don't know what to do. Yes, you do. What's God's will for this situation? Open your Bible. I don't know what I should do about this situation. Yes, you do. God has given us his word. It's the instruction book on how we ought to walk, because God wants us to walk like Jesus. I was talking to somebody the other day and claiming to be a Christian. And yet when I said, well, this is God's will, it says right here regarding your situation, this is what the Bible says. And I read the Bible. And that person declaring that they're a Christian said, I'm not going to do that. Forget it. And I said, I just want you to know, you're not rejecting what I said. It's right here. Letters are written in red. I just want you to know that. You say you're a Christian, and you just said you are not going to do what he said to do. John said, you're a liar. You don't know him. No, but I say I know him. You can say that all the way to hell. You can just say it all you want. What's that old saying? You can how's it go? But you can eat donuts, but you're not. No, what is that thing? Eating donuts doesn't make you a policeman. Look, we're not. Let's just drop it. It's something like that, though. You know, it's. It doesn't matter what you say about yourself. It's what are you? You know, what are you? And the Bible says a believer walks like Jesus walked. 1 John 2:9 goes on to say, he who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Verse 11, 1 John 2:11. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Wow. Israel had forgotten God, and now the enemy was closing in. Verse 12, therefore, it shall come to pass when the Lord has performed all his work, that is his discipline on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, that he will say, now watch this, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks. Now, friends, listen. Let me cut you off at the pass. God is using Assyria to judge Israel, but Syria's heart has gone too far and wants to destroy Israel now. Not be a tool, but destroy it. So God says, okay, that's it. They went beyond. They went beyond what I had them as a tool to do. And they sought to destroy Israel. So now God says, I'm going to turn on this haughty nation. of the Assyrian Empire. God's angry now. He did that with Egypt, by the way. Same thing. God will judge the nations of the earth, and Israel's going to be the issue. Godless leaders and rulers, when they go too far, God deals with them. If they strut around and they plot against Israel, God's going to deal with them. And I shudder right now as I read that, because this is biblical truth. But I want to give you this example, you guys. This is an overview of the last, 300, 400 years? I'll start this way. I want you to just track with me here. God dealing with nations. Let's talk about this one. On July 4th, 1776, America was born as a nation. And from its inception, which was on November 11th, 1620, does that ring a bell to any of you? November 11th, 1620? That's when the pilgrims got off the boat with the Mayflower Compact in their hand. That was the first government document of America. So November 11, 1620, it has had the vision to be a unique biblical Christian nation. Those are not my words. Read the Mayflower Compact. That's what it says. Over time, the United States would take its place among the nations of history as the first Judeo-Christian nation in all of world or human history. Did you know that? No other nation, not even England, declared in its documents, in its founding, beginning with the Mayflower Compact, that it was to be a Judeo-Christian nation. And it took that rank, first nation, only nation to date in the history of the world. The United States became the most, listen, after that, the United States became the most everything nation in human history. See, what do you mean with that? The greatest military power the world has ever seen, the United States. Okay? The richest economy in the history of mankind. The most free nation ever known in the history of man. The most highly technologically advanced in history. The list goes on. The highest standard of living, even from the colonial period. King George III was being briefed on the living standards of the basic colonial America was better in most cases than some of the elite of Europe. The crops. The United States has produced more food than any other nation in the history of mankind. Did you know, by the way, a lot of that is produced in California? At least it used to be. Did you know, and that maybe this is still true, I don't know, but you know that when nations are in trouble, tsunami or earthquake or whatever, did you know that the United States still to date is the most generous responding nation in the world and has been? Did you know that? This is all good news. And from the 1840s to the 1940s, did you know that the United States became the largest haven and population of Jewish people on earth? Did you know that on November 29th, 1947, the United Nations adopted U.S. Resolution 181 that would divide the land of Israel into two parts? But quickly, on May 14th, 1948, the United States stood alone and supported David Ben-Gurion's newborn government, declaring the rebirth of the nation Israel in one day. And when asked what would the new nation's name be, Ben-Gurion announced that it would be Israel after its biblical name in the Bible from ancient times. Well, on July 14th last week, 2015, America made history again when the President of the United States led Israel's arch enemy, Persia, into the nuclear age single-handedly. You see, so what? Everybody should have a right to nuclear power. Yeah, unless your doctrine of your nation and your voice shouting on YouTube and everything else says as soon as we can, we're going to destroy Israel and push them into the Mediterranean and wipe them off the face of the map. I wouldn't give a Twinkie or a Snickers bar to somebody that's doing that kind of chant. They could weaponize the thing. That is insane. And there's just some things that so mirror today. I think we have some slides, and I got to tell you, guys, go ahead and put the first one up here. You guys all sitting down? This is today's news. After labeling, it's called labeling all of a sudden. It's all over the web, labeling. After labeling, European Union think tank proposes banking steps on Israel. If you read that article, the European Union is going to now place banking restrictions on the nation of Israel. This is what they were doing today. Because researchers and analysts are saying, in light of the Iranian deal with America and Iran, there is now a trend to throw Israel under the bus, because that's what happened regarding the nuclear deal. So immediately the European Union, which is being pressured by Islamicists, announces, you know what, we're going to limit, we're going to see if we're going to even allow Israeli banking to go on like it has in the European Union, because we want Israel to divide up its land. That's what they said. Now you say, listen, well, whatever. Listen, the Bible says in the last days, God's going to enter into the judgment of the nations because they divided up my land, Joel chapter 3 says. Next slide. Thank God for Canada. Oh, Canada. Stephen Harper responded, and Canada, Israel, they just renewed a very, very modernized free trade agreement Canada did with Israel. Israel, in fact, right now today, as of this moment, the best friend Israel has on the planet right now is Canada. By the way, does anybody know who Stephen Harper is? The Prime Minister of Canada? Did you know that he's a born-again Christian and he's bold about it? Did you know he's not sure? Did you know that he told Barack Obama in a meeting, you need the Lord? Canada's looking good to me. Right after the deal was signed, laughing all the way to the bank. You see that guy? That's the Iranian negotiator. As soon as it was announced, the guy went into hysterics as the Jews around the world began to cry. Next slide. What key players are saying about the Iran nuclear deal? Barack Obama says, today, because America negotiated from a position of strength and principle, we have stopped the spread of nuclear weapons in this region. Stop right there. Pause right there. Did you see today? I didn't have a time to put the slide up. Go look at it later. Ayatollah Al-Khamenei today said, in light of the New Deal, we surrendered none of our red lines, he said. We surrendered none of our red lines. And America knows we did not agree to not developing nuclear weapons. Before the ink was dry, the leader of that nation said, America knows we never promised to not build nuclear bombs. And Barack Obama says he negotiated from a position of strength and principle. John Boehner says, instead of making the world less dangerous, this deal will only embolden Iran, the world's largest sponsor of terror. Did you know that's true? That's a fact. That is an absolute fact of the number one funder of terror. By helping stabilize and legitimize its regime. Who's that guy? Chris Coons, Democrat from Delaware. Who wants their legacy to be a deal that is barely approved by the narrowest of margins and is opposed by the majority of Congress? Wow. Next slide. The deal is a historic mistake for the world. It will allow Iran to continue to pursue its aggression and terror in the region. Though that's what Al-Khamenei says, the Ayatollah. Oh, this Rouhani, this guy's a piece of work here. Today is a new chapter to work towards growth and development of our dear Iran. A day for our youth to dream again for a brighter future. You see that guy in the bottom that just said that? You ought to read about what his brighter future is. You want me to tell you? He said the brighter future is a world without Israel. Isn't that neat how isn't little sound clips really, or little bites of information can really mess you up? Is that it? Is that all the slides? Amazing time. America started out based on God. America was a haven for the dispersed Jew in all the world. In the Zionist movement, America was like a big brother to the birth of the nation of Israel. And President Truman stood against the forces of the world and was there for Israel on her birthday on May 14, 1948. Did you know since then, ladies and gentlemen, the United States hasn't won a war since then? Have you ever thought about that? We have the most powerful military on the face of the earth, but we haven't won a war since World War II. I think it's because we have forgotten God. This nation has slowly, systematically withdrawn its support from Israel until we are sitting here tonight, a friend of Iran and an enemy to Israel. I believe God is going to shake this country, waiting for the Christians to cry out. He's not going to wait for Obama to cry out. He's not expecting Congress to cry out. He wants the Christians to cry out. If there's any hope for this nation, it's going to be in this house, and it's going to be in other houses of worship. This is the word of God. I'm not making it up. God wants to hear from his people. Verse 13, for he says, that is the Assyrian, and by the way, all leaders with big mouths. Listen to this. Man, listen carefully. You just have to think of your own country, what I'm about to read here. So the Assyrian says, by the strength of my hand I've done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and also I have removed the boundaries of the people. I have robbed their treasury. So I hear all these eyes. I, me, my government, my administration, my power. So I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. Verse 14, my hand has found like the nest of the riches of the people. And as one gathers eggs that are left, I mean, I just went around, the Assyrian says, I just bowled over nations like they were taking eggs from a nest. I have gathered all the earth, and there is no one who moved his wing nor opened his mouth even a peep. He's bragging, I'm so bad. And God hears this. God hears this. God hears the leaders who strut about and boast. Nebuchadnezzar, remember him? Is this not the great Babylon that I've built? What did God? Oh, God heard that. What was that? You know, Nebuchadnezzar, is this not the great Babylon that I have built? That's how it sounded on earth. In heaven, it's like this. God goes, what? Gabriel, Michael, what is that screeching sound? Oh, that's Nebuchadnezzar, ruler of the world. He's bragging about how he's built his empire. I thought I gave that to him. The Bible says God's the one who sets up kings and brings kings down. By the way, God uses humans to do that. He uses nations to do that. Isn't that eerie? And so this is God's response to the proud bloodlust of the Assyrians. Look at verse 15. This is actually, if it wasn't so sad, it's kind of funny. God says, shall the axe boast itself against him who chops with it? Who's stronger, the axe or the guy that's swinging the axe? Isn't it funny? Does the axe sit there and go, hey, look at the tree I just cut down? No. Or shall the saw exalt itself against him who saws with it? Can you imagine? Imagine, listen, a piano is worthless unless there's a master playing the piano. No piano. It's funny. No violin jumped off away from the player and said, "Hey, I want more respect around here." As if a rod could wield itself against those who lift it up, or as if a staff could lift up as it were not wood? Verse 16, "Therefore the Lord of hosts, will send leanness among his fat ones." That is, the Assyrians are going to get judged. I'm going to deal with them, he says. "And under his glory he will kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. So the light of Israel will be for a fire and his Holy One for a flame. It will burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day." Verse 18, "And it will consume the glory of his," that is the Assyrian's forest and of his fruitful field, "both soul and body, and they," that is Assyrians, "will be as when a sick man wastes away." God is saying, I'm going to deal with him. The guy crossed the line. That nation crossed the line by going after to destroy my people. What do you think God is thinking right now about Iran? Think about it. Now, the Persian people, I know some Persian people, and they're wonderful. By the way, there's a lot of Christians in Persia. It's leadership. It's crazy. And God's not watching. God's watching. He's watching America. He's watching Canada. He's watching Jordan. He's watching Lebanon. He's watching Israel. He's watching Persia. He's watching Iraq. God is watching. He's watching. And I told you before, 3,000 years ago, and it's going to happen prophetically, Jesus said in Matthew 25, it's all about how you treat Israel, God says. That's why Israel is such a big deal. God's focused on it. It's like Israel's a test paper. It's like a, what's the paper called that you dip in the chemicals? Litmus test. He's testing the world with Israel. And some people just, they hear the name Israel, they just like foam at the mouth, freak out, spit green soup out of their mouth, spin, head spins around. I mean, it's like, what? That's a sign. There's your sign. It's a spiritual issue, man. Verse 19 says, "And the rest of the trees of his forest will be so few in number that a child may write them down. A kid can count them." But listen, here's God to the rescue. "It shall come to pass," here's that word again, "in that day, that the remnant of Israel and such as have escaped from the house," or of the house of Jacob. Now watch this. This is not only true back then when God restored them, but it's true for the future that is to come. "Will never again depend on him who defeated them." Israel's not going to be dependent upon anybody someday, but will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. In truth, the remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. Wow. For though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return. The destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness, for the Lord God of hosts," that is the Lord God of armies, heaven's armies, "will make a determined end in the midst of all the land." Verse 24, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts," the Lord God of armies. Isn't that amazing? You ever think about that? That's what it means. The Lord God of his armies. God's got his armies in heaven. They're angels. "O my people who dwell in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrian. He shall strike you with a rod and lift up his staff against you in the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, and the indignation will cease, as will my anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts will stir up a scourge for him, like the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb." Man, you can read about that. That's Israel was being threatened by these... Oreb and Zeb, these wicked kings, and the nation cries out to God, "God, help us, we're doomed, we're doomed." And Listen, Israel was terrified. They didn't know what to do. The enemy armies went to sleep that night. Israel just sat up and bit their fingernails all night and cried out to God. And in the morning when Israel, when the daylight came, they start looking. Have you ever been anticipating something in the morning like that? And you're just waiting. What do you see? And they're looking. And the Bible says that one angel left the presence of the Lord and went into the camp of the Assyrian army and killed 185,000 men in one night. One angel. How did that happen? I don't know. One angel. And God is telling them, Israel, don't panic. Turn to me. I'll take care of you. And oh, by the way, you ought to know your history, Israel. Just like it was with Oreb and Zeb in the Midian battle, I'll take care of it. Isn't God saying that to us tonight about things? Yeah, are you worrying about anything tonight? Are you concerned about something? God says, I'll take care of that. Do we really listen? If we can't believe him for the mortgage payment or that health issue or for that relationship issue, if we can't trust him and leave it in his hands, really? Do we really think we're trusting him with our eternal life on the day that we're going to die? You worried all your life about God not showing up to your test in school or at this issue at the job, and then you expect him to save you? I mean, he will save you if you. But the thing is, why are you sweating that stuff? Are you not trusting him with your eternal life? You know, when you breathe your last breath, you're going to cross over through the valley of the shadow of death. Yeah, that's fine, but I'm just worried about that. I don't know where I'm going to get $20 to pay that phone bill. Well, Lord willing, you won't have a phone, so you have some peace of mind these days, you know. He goes on, verse 26 keeps going. As his rod was on the sea, so he will lift up the manner of Egypt. Verse 27, it shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulders and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. Verse 28, he has come to Arath and he has passed Migron. At Michmash, he has attended to his equipment. This goes down to the devastation of the Assyrian army. Skipping down to verse 33. Behold, the Lord of hosts will lop off the bow with terror. Those of high stature will be hewn down, and the haughty will be humbled. Verse 34, he will cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon will fall by the mighty one. And so it's absolutely possible tonight, Christian, that you've got issues going on in your life, and God is saying, listen, here's the deal. And I want to end with this. The Bible tells us, you can read it later, we don't have the time to go through it, in Hebrews chapter 12 and James chapter 1. I'll just paraphrase. In your life, in my life, if you're a Christian tonight, in Hebrews 12, James 1. In Hebrews 12, God says to us who are Christians tonight, has my hand been upon you? Has my hand been stretched out against you because you're my child and you've been goofing up? If you're a Christian tonight and you haven't been walking with God, have you noticed how rough it is to live? When you're separated from God, you're a child of God, but you're living in sin. And God, you're his child, but his hand is stretched out against you and discipline. He's disciplining you. The Bible says in Hebrews 12 that God only does that to his children. He will never discipline a kid that's not his. If in your life there's been rebellion and it's heavy on you, God is maybe saying to you tonight, my hand is stretched out. I'm judging you with hopes that you'll turn, so that you'd come back. So tonight, listen. If you're resisting God, he's been inviting you to go deeper. He's been inviting you to walk closer. He's been asking you to get away from that stuff. And you haven't done it. God's hand is heavy on you. The Bible says the way of the backslider is hard. So you let that marinate in your heart right now. What about the others here tonight? Maybe God is saying to the rest of us, perhaps James chapter 1, that the difficulties that we're going through right now, it has nothing to do with our rebellion against God. We're walking with God. But we're having difficulty. We're having trials. Anybody have a trial going on in their life? You say, what does that happen? I thought God loved me. He absolutely loves you. Listen, a trial is way different than him disciplining you. A trial, listen. The hardships of life, difficulty. A trial is, you're doing everything just fine. You're walking with God and you go to work and you get fired. And you search all the bases. You search, what did I do wrong? You talk to your boss. Why did you fire me? I don't like the way you look. Listen, did something happen in your life? And it's like, Lord, I'm walking with you. We're making a fundamental mistake in thinking that because something bad happened in our lives, that somehow we've messed up and God doesn't like us anymore. Are you kidding me? Listen, you can be so absolutely tight with God and the roof fall in on your head. What's happening? Your life is being used as a Christian. Your neighbors are watching how you respond to the roof falling in on your head. The world is watching how Pastor Saeed handles his imprisonment in Iran. Well, that doesn't seem fair. God never promised fair. I tell you what my prayer is. My prayer is Pastor Saeed winds up getting released from that prison like Paul, and he comes back to America and turns this nation right side up. Imagine that. Imagine that guy come back. So if you're resisting God and you're a Christian, stop now. Repent, get right with God. If you're a Christian today and you're loving on the Lord and walking with him and it seems like everything's flying apart at the seams and God's not telling you anything that's wrong, you're in a fiery trial. Designed by God to make you grow. And that's a good thing. This is how it happens. This is how it works. You want to get close to God? You want to follow the Lord? Put on your helmet. Well, I don't want it like that. Well, then go backslide and go be a nincompoop. It's terrible. That song that we used to sing, or better is one day. It's better what? Better is one day in your house. Whatever that song is, it's a great. In other words, it's better to be with God in all that than be in the world and enjoy for a season sin that's pleasurable for just a season. Walk with God; you'll never regret it. Father, this lesson rings in the ears of our nation tonight. We've got incredibly ridiculous decrees being made. We've got lunacy being decided, laws being made that are just not sane, remarkable things. And yet it's come down to this hour for us as believers to stay hanging on to you, to stand, and then having done all to stand, we stand therefore, suited up in the armament of God. And Father, for the man or woman, boy and girl tonight that is not walking with you, they know you, they're yours, but they're not walking with you, that right now they would square that away with you. Once and for all, in this late hour. And for those of us who are walking with you, but going through difficult times, may we not squirm, wiggle, or jump out from underneath the test. But after we have come through this fiery trial, that we'd be made more like Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Church, let's stand and thank our God and give him praise and worship tonight from a sacrificial heart to bless him now in Jesus' name.